Today we're continuing in this series we started last week called Family Strong, and building strong families is one of the most important things we could ever talk about. As I mentioned last week, if you missed that message, I highly suggest you go check it out, because what we talked about is God designed family, the idea of the family, the unit of the family, the relationships of the family, to be the foundation of life itself, which means the family is also the foundation of communities, which means it's the foundation of societies, which means it's really the foundation of nations. And so where the family breaks down, society itself breaks down. Where you find a culture, a nation, that does not have strong family values, doesn't value the family, you will find a culture that is not healthy, and if it persists in that, it will break down. And I shared a lot of statistics last week from our own culture. I talked about how a lot of the biggest problems we have in our society, you can trace back, they're symptoms of what are really family problems, family issues at their root. And really at the root of all that, when you really look at it, is marriage issues, the marriage relationship. Because the marriage relationship is the foundation of family itself. And so today we're going to talk about and focus on building strong marriages. And man, we need to hear this message so much in our culture today. Because as I talked about last week, all these statistics, for example, I'll just read a few to refresh our memory. Vast majority of people in prison come from fatherless homes, for example. 90% of runaway kids are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts from fatherless homes. 63% of teenage suicides from fatherless homes. The Brookings Institute studied a lot of the issues in our society. And they said this, if we have learned any policy lesson well over the last 25 years, it's that for children living in single-parent homes, the odds of living in poverty are great. The policy implications of increase of out-of-wedlock births are staggering. And they were talking about in 1990, 28% of kids were born outside of marriage. Presently, it's over 40%. Okay? So what that is revealing to us is that our culture is becoming more and more a culture that devalues marriage itself. And where you devalue marriage, where you mess with marriage, you start to devalue family, and you're going to start seeing problems in the culture. And so one of the most important things we could talk about is building strong marriages, because where marriage breaks down, family breaks down. And where family breaks down, society itself breaks down. And God himself, of course, knows how important this is. He's the one who created it this way. He's the one who designed us as human beings to function this way. And so it's no wonder that he says what our main text is in Hebrews 13:4 today. And man, if you are married, we need to talk about this verse and we need to focus on it. But I would say if you're not married today, if you desire to have a marriage or to have a romantic relationship or to have a family one day, I would probably even say you need to hear this message, and you need to think about this verse we're going to look at today, maybe even more so than the married folks in the room. And so this is our main text for today. It's one verse, Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's talking about God's judgment there. He's saying, listen, marriage should be honored by all, by everyone. Not just, like, we're living in a culture that's like, well, if you're married, of course, honor your spouse, of course, honor your marriage. But for me, you know, I'm going to live my truth. I'm going to do it the way I want to do. And the Apostle Paul, there's debate over who wrote the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is saying, listen, marriage should be honored by everyone, and the marriage bed kept pure. And he says that on purpose. Notice he's talking about the relationship of marriage, what we might call sometimes the institution of marriage, the legal entity of marriage, what defines a marriage. That should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. Of course, he's talking about sexual intimacy. Because these two, what the Word of God reveals, and why the reason he's emphasizing those two in the same sentence, our sexuality and the idea of marriage, they go hand in hand. Pun intended, they're meant to be married. They are not mutually exclusive. And when what is happening in our culture is, I believe it's a, you know, trace it back to the spiritual enemy that we have who's trying to subvert God's plan, of course. And he knows how all of this works. But we're living in a culture that's, there's a mindset that wants to separate sexual intimacy or sexuality from the idea, the institution, the relational covenant of marriage. And I did a message last summer talking about, it's called The Diagnosis of Cultural Decline. There were two parts. And the first part really talked about this, how the number one weapon of our enemy against marriage is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in any form subverts, undermines, or even explicitly destroys the marriage relationship between two people, okay? So think about this. Pornography, right? Subverts, undermines the marriage relationship, right? It causes hurt. It's a form of betrayal, but it makes it hard if you get addicted to it as well, or if you use it. Like secular scientists who study the brain say that it makes it difficult to be able to connect with your spouse. Pornography, premarital sex, which is, it's called premarital adultery, you know, according to the Bible. You're not keeping your future marriage bed pure. And it undermines and makes it very difficult. And how many adults in here could say, man, I know from experience, if you bring stuff into your marriage, it's going to cause problems at some point. If you bring that baggage into your marriage, infidelity, of course, breaking the marriage covenant, causing betrayal. Number one reason for divorce is infidelity in some fashion. LGBTQ behaviors and desires, of course, undermine a marriage relationship defined by God between one man and one woman. And so God designed our sexuality. You may have never heard a pastor or a preacher say this, but I'm going to tell you the truth today. Our sexuality is holy. It is beautiful. And God designed our sexuality to bless and enhance and create a stronger bond within the marriage relationship. When you engage in sexual intimacy with someone, your brain is releasing all kinds of powerful chemicals that are bonding agents that are meant to bond you to that person, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally. And then if you ever break from that person relationally, right, then there are literally ruptures in your brain, toxic things that happen in your brain from that break, from that rupture. And so dating culture that we have, if you sleep with someone, then it's like, oh, on to the next person. You have ruptured things in your brain that were never meant to be ruptured on a physiological level, not to mention all the spiritual issues and the emotional and even physical issues that that's going to cause. And then if you do that repeatedly, scientists say, and same works the same way with pornography, you actually make it more difficult for your brain to stay connected to one person, because you're teaching your brain, we do this and then we break. We do this and then we break. I heard one pastor say it this way, that, you know, no wonder there's so many divorces in our culture when our dating culture, all these young people are practicing divorce growing up. You know, they date and they break up. They date and they break up. And we're living in a culture, and I believe it's a total, you know, brilliant strategy of our spiritual enemy that wants to separate our sexuality from the marriage covenant as God intended. And I mean, you can even trace it back in culturally to the ideas of Sigmund Freud, who was a very famous psychologist, who said, hey, you know, sex is like a drive like hunger, you know, and if you got an itch, scratch it. When you get hungry, you eat. And so if whatever kind of desire you have, do it, or you'll be unhappy. You'll have cognitive dissonance. And God's word teaches explicitly against that. that very specific idea in Corinthians. He was speaking about sexual immorality in Corinthians, and he said, you know, you would say food for the stomach. He's talking about them kind of justifying sexual immorality, and he says, you know, you say that everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, God will destroy them both. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So honor God with your bodies. Flee from sexual immorality. Why? Because God knows how he designed us. God knows that the act of sex is one of the most powerful human acts you can engage in. And it's beautiful. It was meant to bless marriages, right? To bond you together. But it's also one of the most powerful things. And God knows the more powerful something is, the more dangerous it is when it's misused or abused. So if you think about nuclear energy, for example, very powerful. Just a little bit can power a whole city. But if you misuse or abuse just that little bit and drop a bomb on a city, that same nuclear energy can flatten that city. And so so the more powerful something is, you have to draw strong boundaries around how you use it. And that's what we do in our culture about nuclear energy, don't we? Well, God in his word draws really strong boundaries around sexuality. And the boundary is only within a relationship where you are covenanted, where till death do you part. Jesus said it this way when he was asked about divorce. Haven't you read that in the beginning God made them male and female, and for this reason, God's design in our gender, so relevant to issues going on in our culture today. God's design in our gender, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and what God has joined, the two shall become one flesh, which by the way, think about this, sexuality is part of God's definition of what it means to be married, is a sexual union. That's part of God's definition. And so when you have sexual intimacy with someone and you're not married, from God's perspective, it's like you just engaged in something that is for marriage. And so our culture wants marriage level intimacy without the commitment, without the covenant. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And so Jesus said, the two become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate. Why? Because that covenant, that relationship, sociologists, even secular sociologists now are telling us, provides such a strong foundation for children as they're growing up to have a mom and a dad. It is the ideal situation. No matter what our culture wants to say, no matter how they want to excuse different versions of that, this is God's design. This is so, so, so important. And so we're living in a culture where our spiritual enemy is wanting us to separate the idea of sexuality from marriage. And God goes, no, you can't do that. You get into trouble when you do that. And marriage is so devalued. The idea of marriage is so devalued in our culture. Some alarming statistics of this. The marriage rate currently in America is the lowest it has ever been in our nation's history. So fewer people are getting married than ever before. And here's what that looks like. Since 2013, for the first time in our nation's history, more U.S. adults between 18 and 44 have lived with a partner unmarried than there are U.S. adults who have been married. So now, and it just flipped in 2013, 7 years ago, okay? It flipped to where now we have more people in our culture saying, marriage, that whole covenant thing, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to commit to this, but let's move in. Let's do life together for a while. There's more people doing that than are committing to marriage. That's like the check engine light is coming on in our culture. That is something we should be paying attention to. According to the CDC report of around the same time frame, 67% of people who are married currently say they have cohabited, lived with a romantic partner at some point prior to marriage. So even of the people who are married, 67% have cohabited, lived with someone prior to marriage. All this despite secular conclusive research that shows premarital cohabitation is still associated with greater odds of divorce. When you live together with someone prior to marriage, it increases your odds of getting divorced. And so that whole idea of, well, you know, you got to test drive the car before you buy it. Yeah, that's called courtship. You get to know someone. You decide if you want to give your whole life to them. And then you make a commitment. That's called dating. It's called courtship. You don't base your marriage on sexuality. Test drive that car. That's a bad foundation for a marriage. You want to court and get to know the person, the heart of the person. Is this a good person? Like, that's what you want to base your marriage on. Is this someone worth committing to? Do they love Jesus? And let me just warn you, if you're a Christian, if they don't love Jesus, they're not going to be able to love you very well. Because even we Christians, we are still selfish, aren't we? And we got the Holy Spirit in us. And we know what a struggle it is. How much more who's someone who doesn't? Right? And so you have to base your, that's why that's such a cultural lie. Test drive that car. It's like, no, courtship is getting to know their heart, you know? And then once you, like, this is a worthy person. They love Jesus. They really love me. They don't just want me. Okay. I want to do life with them. And so since 2015, as of 2015, we've, in our culture, officially redefined marriage from a traditional biblical historical definition between one man and one woman to now people of the same sex can legally in our culture get married. Well, again, engaging in sexuality is part of God's becoming one flesh. That's part of God's definition for marriage. That's literally impossible with two people of the same sex. You can't become one flesh. It is impossible to do. And I don't think I have to explain that for you to understand that the biological parts fit together. And so no matter what our culture says is marriage, that's not even a viable marriage from God's perspective. And we have to understand this as Christians. This is truth. We have to agree with this. If you have kids and you don't teach them this, and we'll talk about this next week, if you don't teach them God's word, they will assimilate to believe what the culture believes. That is what will happen. And if you're not intentional, and if you don't explain it well, I'm telling you, you will raise kids who will become like the world, which means they won't be following Jesus. And we're already seeing that in our culture. A whole lot of people who, they still come to church, and they hear a message like this, and then they go home and they eat lunch, and over lunch, and some of you probably do this today, I just don't know about that. Well, things have changed, you know, culture's progressed, you know. And now we have a whole progressive Christianity that says, well, we need a progressive interpretation of Scripture. That's dangerous stuff. That is the devil masquerading as an angel of light, whispering in some pastoral leader's ears. Because if you can get the pastors, then you get the people. If you get the people of God, we lose our saltiness. We lose our saltiness. We're not preserving the culture. And our God is still a God who judges nations. He lifts them up and he casts them down. Righteousness exalts any nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's why it's so important for us as Christians. Not just, I'm telling you, as I've said in this, I'm going to try to stay off of America right now. Oh, I'm going down that rabbit trail. But I said last week, focus on your family. Get it right in your family. But you got to get it right. You got to focus on your family. You got to be intentional. You got to fight for this, you know? And have those, we'll talk about the kids next week and how to have those conversations. But man, we've got to humble our hearts to believe the word of God and stop believing the, well, I've got friends who are this, or I've got friends who do this, and I just think, and I don't want to seem like a jerk by saying, oh, I think that's wrong. Man, I think you're probably caring too much what people think and not enough what God thinks. That's called the fear of man, and Scripture says in Proverbs, the fear of man is a trap or a snare. You got to fear the Lord more than you fear anyone else. And if you fear the Lord more than anything else, you will fear nothing else, because he'll give you the courage to stand by his word. The reason so many families are falling apart in our culture is that the foundation's fractured before they've even begun. Because, again, we're engaging in sexual immorality and we're buying into these lies and we don't value marriage. We're not honoring the idea of marriage. And so before I even dig in, I do want to talk about some really practical ways to strengthen your current marriage if you are married. But before we even get there, I want to speak to the people who aren't married yet. And I just want to say very practically, young ladies who are looking forward to marriage or a romantic partnership with another person one day, young ladies, let me tell you the truth. You are worth waiting for. You are worth waiting for. And I would say it this way, if he's not willing to wait, he's not worth the date. All right? It's that simple. All right? I was alarmed. Our youth pastor, a couple years ago, when we started our youth ministry, I didn't even know this was going on in dating culture, but there's this whole dating culture now of using Snapchat and apps like that where there's no record kept, where you send a message and it disappears and there's just no record. There's this whole dating culture now of young men are wanting young ladies to send pictures of themselves, inappropriate pictures of themselves without clothing on, if you get my drift, to judge them to see if they're worthy of dating. And then the young ladies are buying into this. It's like, I like him. Oh, he's so cute. Oh, he wants me to do this. Okay, here we go. Am I good enough for him? And listen, young ladies, if you ever get a text or message like that, dude's a loser. Like, report him. Tell somebody. That is immoral, gross behavior. That if you kept a record, could be take a screenshot. Like, if we want to see justice in this nation, we got to start telling when people do stupid stuff. And young men, if you're like, crap, don't say that. Then you shouldn't do that. That is wrong on so many levels. And so if he's not willing to wait, he's not worth the date. Trust me on that one. This is what I tell my daughters, and I want to tell you young ladies this, if you've never heard someone say this, and parents, this is so important. You got to don't just tell them no, don't. Cast the vision. Man, I want you to fall in love. I want you to find the right man. I want you to have the most beautiful love story. It's like a Disney movie. I just want people to be jealous of your love story. I want that for you. And sexuality goes with that, and I want that to be beautiful. I want you to enjoy it. But you only get one. It's so important. So you got to be so discerning. And so we're raising our kids. We're telling them from like age 8, 9, 10. And so dating is for marriage. And so you can start dating when you're ready to start thinking about marriage, which is probably after high school. And I know a lot of you parents are like, that's crazy. That'll never work. If you start early and you're doing it from an honest place and explaining things well, it can work. But you got to start wait. A lot of parents, the mistake they make is they're already dating and, you know, they wait till something bad happens and it's like, oh, maybe you shouldn't even date. You know, it's probably too late at that point. And so I just want to tell you, young ladies, I think that's God's heart for you. You know, marriage is in store for most people. And if that's a desire of your heart, you know, listen, from God's perspective, that's he longs to bless you in those things. But listen, it's so important. You only get one shot. You got to be so careful. These are things that can destroy your heart in so many levels. And so you're worth waiting for. Young men, she is worth waiting for. And our culture tempts you to separate your sexuality from your spouse. But let me tell you, it is worth waiting for because she is worth waiting for. And it was always meant to go with she, a person. And it was always meant to strengthen the relationship with her, your future spouse. And when you separate it from her, oh man, you're devaluing women and you're devaluing yourself and you're devaluing marriage and you're gonna create problems for yourself when it comes to your sexuality and when it comes to your future marriage. And so honor marriage, young people. Honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. Keep your future marriage bed pure. You ignore this instruction at your own peril. To those who are married, I want to say very briefly on this point, infidelity is the number one cause of divorce, whether actual or through pornography, which Jesus said is actual adultery of the heart. It's being unfaithful. And so honor your marriage and keep your marriage bed pure. Stay far away from pornography. Stay far away from emotional relationships with people of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Guard your marriage, okay? Some very practical ways you can do that. Don't do meetings or lunch meetings or appointments or whatever with people of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Just don't do it. Find other ways. Give them a phone call. If you think you are beyond sexual temptation at this point in your life, whatever point that is, if you think you're beyond sexual temptation, you must be stronger than Samson, wiser than Solomon, and love God more than David, because all of these great men of God had significant moral failures in their sexuality. And Scripture says, if you think you're standing firm, watch, be careful that you don't fall. Be on guard. We're always supposed to be on guard. And guard your heart. It's the wellspring of your life. And when you're married, you're one flesh, that's your other half. You've got to guard your heart and guard your relationship in these areas. On the flip side, talking about practical things for marriage, did you know, if you're married, did you know God in His Word, on the flip side, commands those who are married, tells those who are married to not stop being physically intimate either? Did you know that's in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 7, he's speaking to marriages. He said, now about the questions you wrote me about, and it is good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman. And they were confused about Paul's statement on that. He had apparently written them earlier and made that statement. And they're like, what? What? It's good to do that, to not do it? You know, like, wait a second, what's going on? What about those of us who are married? We get the unmarried and the immorality. What about this? And Paul's like, hold up. And he takes 1 Corinthians 7 and explains it. And what he's saying is, if you want to remain single and never get married, he's like, I actually think that's better when it comes to serving God, for the very practical reason that you have more time on your hands and you have more energy, because you don't have a family that you're giving all this time and energy to. You can give all your time and energy to just serving people for the love of God, like discipleship and being involved in church and all that. And that's the very simple point he's making. And Paul himself was not married so that he could be more devoted to God and God's work on the earth. He's making that very simple point. And he goes on to say that if you get married, it's not wrong. It's fine. But your interests will be divided. You won't be able to do as much for the kingdom of God. And that's okay. It's good and right to take care of your family. So he's clarifying all that. And then he says this. He says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. He's talking about physical intimacy. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband, in the same way the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. He's saying, if you're married, you're really not even your own anymore. You own each other now, right? So you need to yield to each other. And listen to this, verse 5. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What he's saying is, if you're married, the only time you should stop being physically intimate on a regular basis is if you decide to fast and pray about some issue in your life, and so you're going to even fast physical intimacy to focus more. And he's like, but if you do that, when that season's over, and it should be over at some point, you shouldn't do that forever, it should be over, and when it is, you need to come back together. Because God created physical intimacy to strengthen marriages. And so if you're having physical intimacy problems in your marriage, it's almost always a sign of, it's a symptom of other problems. It could be a lack of connection in your marriage. It could be you got into arguments and there hasn't been reconciliation. It could be one of you's looking at pornography. It could be, you see this a lot when people who are abused sexually growing up, and then you get into a marriage and it's just hard to be physically intimate. And if that's you, especially if it's one of those deeper issues you suspect, highly recommend some sort of counseling. There are some awesome Christian counselors who will help you work through that. And God can bring healing to that so that you can experience the blessing of physical intimacy in your marriage. And I want you to know that. Okay, if you're a young person who's not married yet, and you've experienced abuse, or you feel like physical intimacy is dirty, and you because of those types of things, again, counseling is such a good idea. I would also recommend the Deliverance Inner Healing Prayer Training from Open Heaven Ministries that we partner with. They do it once a month. You can go to openheavenministries.com or maybe .org, one of those two, to check out the next time. I think it's usually the last Saturday of the month, and that can be really powerful. God can really heal that stuff through that kind of ministry as well. And so my old youth pastor, who's actually a pastor over in Eastgate now, he used to tell us all the time growing up in youth group, the devil will do everything in his power to get you to have sex prior to marriage and to not have sex after you're married. He used to say that all the time. I never forgot it. And I think it's so true. And that's according to God's word. Yeah, that's the opposite. Both of those things are the opposite of what God's word says. And so honoring marriage and keeping the marriage bed pure are two critical things that go hand in hand for making sure the foundation of your marriage is strong. But I want to end today by walking through a few other really practical things if you are married to keep your marriage strong and to maintain a strong, healthy foundation in your marriage. Because remember, as I shared last week in Matthew 7, that story that Jesus told, to build your life on a strong foundation, you have to not just hear God's word, not just know it, you have to do it. You have to put it into practice, okay? And so abstaining from sexual immorality is part of putting that into practice, okay? If you're engaging in sexual immorality, you are getting cracks in your foundation, or it could be falling apart, okay? So that's part of it. What else does God's word say? What do you do? This is what I love to talk about so much, because it's like sometimes one little practical thing is like, just do this. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is changing everything. You know, and some pastors can get so spiritual. It's like, well, that's not the spirit. You know, we want to talk about the spirit. Yet Jesus said a strong foundation is doing things, putting it into practice. And so what I want to close with, three things. We're going to move really quickly for the sake of time, but I'm going to talk about three big areas that Scripture talks about. Scripture talks about, especially with marriage stuff, big generic terms, broad sweeping terms, and there's a million ways, a million practical things you can do to live these things out. And so I'm going to share a few of the most helpful ones that I've experienced or learned of the practical ways to do this, but we're going to talk about three main things. Number one, pursue Christ personally and together. And I'm gonna speak to people who maybe you're the only believer in your marriage and you can't do it together because your spouse doesn't believe. And those there's you can still do all this as well on your own. But if you are married and you both are believers, listen, pursue Christ individually and together. Okay, so do those daily devotions, stay connected to Christ individually, and then pursue Christ together. Of course, one of the best ways you can do this is commit to attending church regularly together and praying together on a regular basis, whatever that rhythm is. If it's daily, at least weekly, I would recommend praying together. And here's why. Listen to this. Dr. Phil writes in his book, Relationship Rescue, an interesting statistic by David McLaughlin in his wonderful series entitled The Role of Man in the Family reflects that the divorce rate in America is at a minimum 1 out of 2 marriages. But the reported divorce rate among couples that pray together is about 1 in 10,000. Pretty impressive statistic, even if you reduce it 1,000-fold. I personally read another study that had similar findings that said the divorce rate among people who claimed to be Christians was about the same as that of the society at large, about 50%. But the same study had clarifying questions about how those people practice their faith, how regularly do you attend church, and how regularly do you pray together. And for those that attended church weekly and prayed together regularly, the divorce rate dropped below 1%. To me, that's evidence of Matthew 7, what Jesus said about putting the word of God into practice and it building a firm foundation. Claiming to believe in Jesus doesn't help you build a strong foundation, but putting his words into practice does. And so practicing your faith together. And I want to encourage you, Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get wisdom. If you have marriage problems, let me tell you, there are ways to fix them. God wants, the whole gospel is about reconciliation and working through issues. There is wisdom for you. And James says, if you ask, God will give it to you. And his word says, though it costs all you have, get wisdom. So here's an idea. Buy a book on marriage about the issue you're struggling with and work through it and see what happens. See what God does. Work on it. A few I would recommend, Love After Marriage by Barry and Lori Byrne. The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. If you're experiencing infidelity and trying to work through that, Forgiving What You Can't Forget by Lisa Turkhurst. When Sorry Is Not Enough, if you're the offender in that and you want to try to make it restore the marriage, When Sorry Is Not Enough by Gary Chapman. If you argue a lot in your marriage, if you fight a lot, I would recommend Anger, Overcoming a Powerful Emotion by Gary Chapman. It's not just about anger. It's really about how to reconcile with people. And it's such a powerful book. Highly recommend that one. And if you're the only one working on your marriage, I would highly recommend The Love Dare by Alex and Stephen Kendrick as really practical things you can do to bless your marriage no matter what. I also want to recommend Right Now Media that Bryant, our group's pastor, mentioned. There are tons of marriage studies on there from the best communicators, Christian communicators in our culture, pastors and teachers, high-quality video teachings and trainings, marriage seminars, all for free because our church pays for it, so you don't have to. And then you just sign up, you know, and it works like Netflix. You can put an app on your TV. And you just pull up your smart TV, Roku, whatever you use. You go to Right Now Media app, and boom, it's all right there. And so I highly recommend you check that out and find a study and just go through it. Watch a video once a week. Talk about it as a family, as a married couple. And so that's pursuing Christ personally and together because he is the foundation of a strong marriage. Number two, maintain unity. Maintain unity. Marriage, by definition, is two people becoming one. And so if you want to have a good marriage, a strong, healthy marriage, you have to stay unified. Disunity, James says in James 4:2, comes when you have desires, personal desires, that aren't aligning. So James 4:2 says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? And so think about this. Marriage is a joining together of two very different people. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, that whole thing, right? We're just very different. We're different biologically. We're different chemically in our bodies. So we're wired to think, process, see life from different perspectives, okay? So when two people that are very different are trying to work out desires of the heart and just life, that's where we clash. When desires and when unmet expectations, okay? A counselor once told me that. Almost every problem in marriage or any relationship comes from unmet expectations. Could be one or could be both. Unmet expectations. You each have desires, things you want to see. You both have needs. And for a while, maybe early on, that's all working, gelling good. But at some point, there won't be alignment. And that's where problems can start. And if you're having problems, that's where they're coming from. So what does God's word say to do practically? Ephesians 5:21. It's language we don't use in our culture very much because Americans don't like this word. Submission. Submit. God's word says submit to God. Submit to governing authorities. Wives, submit to your husbands. All the men are like, that's right, that's right. Heard that woman, right? But let me tell you, men, did you know God's word tells you to submit to your wife? Did you know that? Ephesians, some woman out there was like, that's right, preach that. Ephesians 5:21, she's probably got the reference, all right? It says, submit to one another. It's talking about marriages, husbands and wives. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other submission is, I have my way that I want to do it. You have your way. We're working it. We're talking about that. And man, even when I think I may be right, I'm always willing to yield and be willing to do what you want for the sake of the relationship. Practice mutual submission. What does that look like practically? 1 Peter 3:1 says this to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. I had a friend of mine who's a Christian from England tell me several years ago, he'd done a marriage study, and we were talking about this verse. We were in a marriage small group together, and he said, you know, the Lord told me at one point to be considerate as you live with your wife, and he said, you know what that looks like for me? He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, anticipate her needs. Anticipate her needs. I'll stop my really bad British accent at this exact point, but that I will never forget that. I was like, whoa, anticipate her needs, which means when you're making decisions, don't just do stuff and tell her later. Consider her. Think about, was she like this? Does she think we have enough money for this? Would he like this? Does he think we have enough money for this? We have this much money. I want this. He needs a new drill set. He wants the really nice one. Gonna cost several hundred dollars. I want the new vacuum, right? I'm being very stereotypical. I know it can be flip-flop, but I'm just saying, all right? You gotta be careful in this day and age. People don't get all twisted up on you. I don't want to ruffle any feathers, all right? I might want to ruffle some feathers. All right. They need ruffling. All right, okay. But listen, these are honest things. I need to fix stuff in the house. I need to clean. What are we going to do? Each of you be willing to consider the other. Each of you be willing to yield. You know, I mean, think about it. In an ideal situation, you know, it's like you ever see people paying for something at a, you know, somebody's like, oh, I'll get your bill at the restaurant. I'll get, like, I'm going to get it. You know, ideal situation in a marriage, you want to argue about who's going to yield in a good way. You get what you want. You know? Always be willing to yield. Practice mutual submission. Be considerate. Anticipate each other's needs. And listen, let's get super practical. What does this mean? You need to make decisions together. Make decisions together in everything. And clarify things so much that when you make decisions on your own, you know it's totally cool. The other person won't mind, and they would totally bless it, right? And so that means you got to talk. You have to communicate, all right? And stereotypically, men, you need to talk, all right? And when she asks you questions, just answer, all right? And work through it. And I would highly recommend this. This is something we've always tried to work at, and have at least a weekly meeting. Could be very short. Could be over dinner. Could be organic over dinner. Doesn't have to be like, we're having our marriage business meeting now. You know, it could be just over. It could be over dinner, right? And ask three questions in that over dinner meeting or whatever it looks like. What do you need from me? How can I help you this week? How can I love you better? I think sometimes men, and I'm going to say this to the men because I've been in this seat. We think about those questions, like, those are good questions to ask. And we might think to ask it or you know, bring it up. But we know when if we ask, how can I love you better, we're going to open a can of worms. And this little short little meeting is going to turn into an hour cry fest of her telling me that all the ways I fail her, you know. But listen, if that stuff's there, you need to open the can of worms. You need to let it, get it all out, and then speak to it. So have that weekly meeting. Stay on the same page in everything. Finances. Money's the number two reason for divorce behind infidelity. Money problems. Disagreeing on how to do money and how to buy stuff and what to budget. take Dave Ramsey's FPU course. We've had people here lead it almost every group session. If somebody out there's like, man, I need to do that, then hey, pray about leading a Dave Ramsey FPU course. It's Financial Peace University. Far and away, I think, the best teaching out there on money, and it's all from a godly perspective. My wife and I did that year one of marriage, and maybe year two or something. Yeah, something like that. And it just set us up for success and really healthy financial house and being on the same page all the time. Really, really good stuff. And then my last point here, number three, man, talk more about this in a couple weeks, but learn how to say I'm sorry and say it early and often. My favorite quote about marriage I've said many times is from Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, said this: marriage is the union of, a great marriage is the union of two good forgivers. A great marriage is the union of two good forgivers. I always like to joke, that was Billy Graham's wife. Billy Graham and his wife apparently had to forgive each other for a lot of stuff. Think about that. I call that negative encouragement, you know? Something negative was going on with them, but somehow it encourages me. All right. And here's the thing. You will encounter conflict at some point. You will make mistakes. Each of you will be selfish at some point to varying degrees. You'll hurt each other. And I'm going to talk way more about this in 2 weeks when we talk about how to reconcile relationships in the family. We have to learn how to do that as people, especially as Christians. Why do you think Jesus talks so much about forgiveness? We live in a fallen world. Jesus was and is perfect, but even as Christians, none of us ever will be, all right? We're going to make mistakes. We need to learn how to show grace. We need to learn how to say we're sorry, to humble ourselves, and live by love. Live by love. You know, marriage, let's never forget, marriage is about love. But not our version of love. God's version of love. Our culture thinks love is a feeling. And I hear so many people say, hey, we're just not in love anymore. I've fallen out of love. And I always think, just so practically, well, start loving each other again. And like, well, how do you do that? See, they're talking about feelings. I'm talking about God's word, which says love is a verb. Love is a way of being to each other. And 1 Corinthians 13 sums it up this way, 4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking and is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That kind of love never fails. And so when all else fails, love and do what love would do. And scripture says love covers over the offense. Whoever covers over the offense promotes love. Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. It's what love does. And I want to remind us today that love and the marriage vow, the marriage covenant, it is precisely needed when someone has messed up. That is when it is most powerful. When everything's good, when you're both on the same page, you're both having unity, it's easy to love, isn't it? Where love becomes powerful and transformative and life-changing is when something bad has happened, when you're not on the same page, when there's been infidelity. That is when you get the opportunity to no longer just love like a selfish human being, but to love like God Almighty. How God loves. How God loves. That's why I just want to close by encouraging a group in the room. And that group is the people who maybe you're married and your spouse is not a believer. And you get real discouraged. And I just empathize so much with these people. I have friends who are going through this. And it's such a struggle. It's such a struggle. And I want to encourage you today. Did you know God has been in your situation. Because Scripture says he looked at the earth, he looked at his kids, which Scripture calls the bride of Christ. And Christ from heaven looked at his bride, people, his creation. And no one, not one was righteous. And no one was seeking God, it says. God was the only one fighting for the relationship. And Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. Because that's what love does. Christ came. And listen, there came a time when Jesus set aside the preaching. And he showed us the full extent of his love without words. He just proved it. And this amazing thing happened. After he rose from the dead, people looked at what he was willing to do. People looked at how he proved his love. People who were sinners, who thought, God's not real, and if God is real, he doesn't care about us. Look how broken the world is. God doesn't love us. Those types of people weren't even seeking God. Those sinners, I'm one of them, looked at the cross and went, wow, he really does love us. And those people, so many of them now, millions, billions of them down through the centuries, have looked at the cross and been so inspired by God's agape love that loved us even when we weren't pursuing him. And this amazing thing happened. It transformed their hearts, changed them. And they wanted to be with him. And they began to pursue him as he had been pursuing them. And so I want to encourage you, those of you who you're the only one fighting, keep fighting. But we don't fight with worldly weapons. We fight with love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. This is what God's love does for us. And Scripture says in 1 Peter 3:1, speaking to wives, because stereotypically it's women are most often in this situation. But it does work in reverse, and it does, God's word does apply in both instances. In the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is to try to push. To try to push God on your spouse. Because you know, as a Christian, deep down, whatever problems they have, it's a sin problem. They just need Jesus, right? And so you're always, come on to church. Oh, you need to come to church. Oh, you're always pushing God on them. And there does come a point where you just need to stop pushing and start praying. And focus on winning them over without words. You focus on, I'm going to love you. I am going to love you. I don't care if you hate me. I don't care if you get annoyed with me. I'm going to be so nice to you. It's going to feel like burning coals on your head. And I'm not going to mention God. I'm just going to love you. Love you. You're going to treat me like crap. And I'm just going to love you anyways. I'm going to be nice. In other words, there comes a point where we just stop telling them about Jesus and you just start being Jesus. And man, I think that's really a word for all of us. Because what if we all did that in our marriages? What if we all quit worrying about the other, focused on me, and me being Jesus to them, no matter what they would. If we all did that, our marriages would get so healthy so quick, and make our heads spin. I'm telling you, what if we all as individuals just focused on being Jesus to our spouse? I don't think we'd have to work on our marriages anymore, because most of our problems would just start to go away when we practice that mutual submission, loving them, considering them more than myself. And with those problems going away, most of the problems in our society would go away. If we would learn how to love one another, and loving one another starts at home. And if you're married, it starts with your spouse. Because marriage is the foundation of family, and family is the foundation of society. So where family breaks down, society breaks down. and where marriage breaks down, family breaks down. And so we need to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word today. I just pray it would sink down deep in our hearts and that you would germinate it, water it, cause it to grow and flourish, bear fruit in marriages. God, I just pray for those who are struggling in their marriages right now. Lord, I just pray you would meet them. I pray that they would seek you more than anything, more than any self-help thing, more than any book, more than any person. They would seek you, Jesus. They would call upon your name, your spirit, and your spirit would fill them with your love for their spouse. Your spirit would fill them with grace for themselves, grace for their spouse. That your spirit would speak to them, whisper in their ear, some of the practical things they can start to do to restore, rebuild, repair the most important relationship in their lives if they're married. And God, I pray for these young people in this room that you would get a conviction deep down in their soul that if they're being sexually active, they would just stop for the glory of God and the blessing of their future, to honor the people they date, to honor their future spouse, to honor themselves, and to honor you, God. Show them that you mean this for blessing. You don't mean it to take something away. It's because you want to have a greater, purer, better gift in the future. God bless them. God, open up their hearts to that reality. God, help everyone in this place to honor marriage. To honor marriage. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that according to your word, you want to be married to us. You want to be one with us. And I just pray right now for anyone in this room who doesn't have a relationship with you, Jesus, that you would woo them, that you would show them and open up their hearts to your gospel, that you died on the cross to pay for the sins that we deserve to pay for so that we don't have to pay. You don't have to pay for the wrong things you've done. You just come to Christ. You open up your heart to him. He blesses you. He forgives you. Makes you brand new. If you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me. Just right now where you are, Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. This is powerful. If you mean it, God hears prayer and he will answer. He will save your soul. He will come into your heart, make you brand new, forgive all your sins, get rid of your guilt and shame, make you a brand new creation. Right now, if you want to receive Christ, say this prayer with me and every other believer, let's say it with them. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make me brand new. Forgive my sin. Fill me with your spirit. Help me live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.